Good morning. How y'all doing? It is great to be with you. If this is your first time here, we are thrilled to have you. It matters that you are here, every single one of you. And we are super excited. You heard in the announcements that we are having two services going forward from here. We're keeping the 10:01 as the first service, and then we have 11:33. We also have a third service at EMU on their campus. Right in the heart of campus is a church called Cross and Res. We meet there on Sunday evenings at 5:16 this fall as well. So we have three services. And I just wanted to take a moment and re-explain the why. Like, why 10:01? For some of you, like, you don't have to explain that, dude. I get it. It's a half hour later. I'm good. Normally, we go back to 9:29. The real why was actually this past spring. We had overflow service, and we decided to go from 2 to 1. We packed all in here for overflow service. We had all the ages in here, and we want to be a multi-generational church with a heart for the next generation, and we just felt it was so vibrant and exciting that we had people come to us and say, man, that was just awesome, from the city, from the campus, from the youth. And so we actually debated this summer, could we just do one service? With the fall, too many people are coming, it's going to be too much. But we said, could we make a change that could actually move us towards more togetherness and vibrancy? And we felt like this was it, a change, a shift of the times to 10:01 and 11:33. So we're super excited about that. We hope you will be as well. And we think it's two great times for inviting others to this church. And we would love to see you begin doing that more and more as we go forward. So that said, we also mentioned that we have New Life Kids in here this week. So we have no New Life Kids happening down there. So if you are a kid here at church today, you're probably in here. Yeah, anyone? We got any of them? Yeah, awesome. I know some parents are on vacation trying to squeeze in the last bit of summer, so they're out on weekend trips this weekend. But we're excited. Kyle mentioned it was maybe a little bit of an oversight with the topic. I actually think, you know, God's in this whole thing, and it's going to work out. But we are talking the end of the series this week about total hopelessness. And as I was thinking about that, you're like, total hopelessness, a great one for kids to be in the service. It actually is, because where we're going to go and what we're going to talk about, I think it'll be clear as we go. And as I was praying about this sermon, more than I think in a lot recently, I actually didn't have a passage for this one. I was like, I don't know where I'm going with this. We've been in Mark 8 and 9, and I've been praying and thinking through the Gospels, and the Lord just kind of threw a curveball the last couple days, sent me in a whole new direction, so I'm excited about that. And as I was thinking about that and preparing, this story came to mind, and it leads into what I think we need for ourselves when we're in a season of hopelessness, total hopelessness, or what we need to extend to those around us. And basically what it is this. I was on vacation in May, and one of my dreams has been to surf. I never got to surf. I've always loved it, watched it, looked at pictures, read about it. If I live near an ocean, I mean, I would probably live in the water every day. And we vacationed a couple times in Myrtle Beach, and I was super excited going there, and it never happened. And then I was like going to Gulf Shores, Alabama, and I'm kind of like, not known for surfing, so probably not going to happen. And I'm down there with my brother on vacation, and my wife knows this dream, and she comes to me one morning, I wake up, and she goes, hey, there's surfers on the beach. And I'm like, what? And I look over the rail, we're like 19 floors up in this big hotel, and I look down, and this is the image I saw on top of a tent. No joke, I'm like, okay, I have to go. I was like, this is a sign. So I grabbed my nephew, and we went down there, and we got into conversations and talking. They're like, oh, yeah. They went there basically to reach out and just offer. They had so many surfboards. They're like, these aren't being used. They said, jump in the water. So we're jumping in. We have no idea what we're doing. The first experience with surfing I ever had was trying to teach my nephew how to surf, and I've never done it. That was horrible. But eventually, I got paddling and got out there. And the thing that I experienced, this is what it is. In surfing, there are some things that are just counterintuitive for you to succeed and actually make it and stand up, that are just counterintuitive. And in hopelessness, it's the same thing. There are some counterintuitive things, namely one that we need to do in order to stand up in seasons of hopelessness. And in surfing, a couple of counterintuitive things. You've heard of riptides, anyone? It's like where water's going out. You don't go near that. You swim out, you swim along the shore, you get out of it. In surfing, they're like, oh no, go for that. Because otherwise, you have to paddle over all these waves. That actually helps you get out faster so you can have more reps. And I'm like, makes sense. I'm still terrified. I'm paddling with riptides now, and you're going out in this, and then I'm just sitting there watching these waves. I have no clue what I'm doing. I just paddle over to those around me. I'm like, hey, never done this, first time on a board. How do you catch a wave? Literally, this is how my conversation is going, out like 100 yards from shore in the water, trying to figure out how to do this. And they were great. They were telling me tips. They're like, right before it breaks, all this stuff. And basically, the counterintuitive thing with that is when you stand up, you have to lean forward. You need your weight forward on the board. And I spent an hour and a half in the water getting pummeled. And I stood up for 3 seconds. Yes. And it was so good. And in those 3 seconds, I experienced it. I felt the wave catch. I all of a sudden, I'm just speeding forward. I'm like, oh my word, I'm moving. And I'm leaning forward. But as soon as it takes off, there's so much energy. I'm like, my instant reaction is lean back. Whoa, this is too much. And instantly, board goes out. I fall. That's it. But my wife saw it. 3 seconds of glory. It was awesome. And that counterintuitive experience in surfing, it's similar. You may not have surfed, but haven't you downhill skied? It's the same thing they teach you. If you want control, you can't lean back on your skis. It pulls them up. You lose control. You got to lean forward, put more weight on the skis. Then you can actually steer what you're doing. Skateboarding, same thing. On a half pipe, you drop in. You better be leaning forward. You lean back, that board's out. You're sliding. And so this counterintuitive experience is something that we're going to see in Scripture that we need in seasons of hopelessness. And before I go any further and we jump in, I just want to pray for our morning. Lord, I thank you for your Scripture. I thank you where you've taken this message and this whole series, Lord. I thank you that we go through seasons of tension, Lord, and transition and tragedy, and sometimes it just leads to a place of total hopelessness. Lord, I pray for anyone who might be there themselves today. Lord, would you give them hope? Lord, would you show us this counterintuitive thing, what we can do to experience your hope here on earth, Lord? Would you enable us to learn to stand up in the midst of what otherwise would be a hopeless endeavor? Lord, would you meet us in this space and speak to us? In your name, Jesus, amen. As we've gone through the last 3 weeks of tension, we said that's distracting. We said transitions are discomforting, tragedy is disorienting, total hopelessness is just disillusioning. It's totally disillusioning. It's kind of like getting pummeled by a big wave. You're spinning. You don't know where you are. You're like, what's going on? It takes a moment to recover. That's what it's like. There was a poet from the 1800s, an old English poet, who penned this that I found just amazing. It says, hopelessness is worse than despair. Despair hurries to a crisis and a reaction. Hopelessness sits still on your shoulder like that raven of Poe and will neither depart nor darken deeper. And I find that to be true when you think of hopelessness. And for some people, hopelessness can lead to that despair. That can lead to a really tragic end for some people. And I would say if you're in that moment of despair, you have ideation about how things could end, you need to get help. You need to ask. It is not a joke. It is real. You need to reach out and ask for help around you. But for a lot of people, that hopelessness doesn't always lead to that. They're just stuck in this place of hopelessness. And you wrestle with this tension, and some are like, what are you talking about? Because you can have a language verbally, externally of hope, but on the inside, it's actually hopelessness. You can say on the external, I hope I get a job. But on the inside, you're thinking I'm overqualified for everything I'm applying for. I'll never make what I used to. On the outside, you can say, I hope I meet the one soon. But on the inside, you're thinking no one ever approaches me. Finding love is hopeless. You could say, I hope I lose weight. But no matter what I try, the scale number won't budge. I'm hopeless. I hope this works and I will finally be happy, but I've been stuck and miserable for so long, no one really understands. It's hopeless. And we can get in that place and that mindset where no one else understands. We feel alone, and hopelessness really can involve three areas. Thinking and feelings about the future, that it's just not gonna get any better, it's just gonna be worse, which leads to lack of motivation and a place of your expectations are just diminished. Nothing's gonna happen anyway. And those places of hopelessness are real. I love that where it says, the poet, like the raven of Poe, that's just there on the shoulder. It doesn't necessarily get worse. You're walking, but it's not getting any better. And you're just living in this place of darkness for a long time. And it's a struggle, a journey. And sometimes we gradually drift into this place because of tension or tragedy, transitions that can even lead. Other times, it just swells up on top of us and swallows us before we even saw it coming. And we're just caught in the wash of it, trying to gasp for air and get up every single time. And so as we look at this, where God took me in Scripture was actually Genesis, looking at the life of Abraham. So if you have a Bible, you can turn to Genesis 18. If you don't have one, we have free ones. We'd love to give you a free one as a gift before you leave at the info center on your way out. We will have it on the screen, or you can look it up on your phone here. But the life of Abraham, he was called out And a lot of people think he was called from Ur. Actually, his father went from Ur, moved up to Haran. He was in, that's modern-day Turkey. He was called out from there and traveled 400 miles south. And God said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, or many nations out of you. And he was going to bless the whole earth. And he took him to Canaan and said, this is the land. I'm going to promise it to you. And then his journey goes to Egypt. He comes back. And in this whole cycle, he knew that it was his offspring, that he was going to bless the world and the nations through Abraham. But Abraham received that promise at 75 years old. That's when he left Turkey and headed south. That alone is a message for a lot of you here. Because we're waiting going, what could God use of my life? 75 years old when Abraham was called out. I'm 37. That means I have to live my entire life again just to get to that moment. That is how old he was when he was called out. And then for the next 24 years, he's leaning into this promise of God and not having any fruit of it. He doesn't have a son. Nothing's happening. He and his wife even start trying to figure out how to make this happen. They have a servant girl from Egypt. He ends up having relations with her, has Ishmael, a son. And in the end, God's like, no. That's your own. I'm still going to do it. And so at 99 years old, God comes to Abraham again and reminds him of the promise and the covenant that you will have a son. It's coming through you and your wife. Even though at that time, she's 90 years old. Unbelievable promise that comes. And we catch up in this. This is called a lot of theologians will say is a theophany. It's an experience where God reveals himself. So kind of like Moses, the burning bush, this was a similar experience that Abraham had that is literally the presence of God making himself known to Abraham. And it says he was standing at the beginning. You don't have the verse on this, but he was standing by a tree by the oak grove of Mamre. And it says he saw three men at a distance, and he calls to them and says, he recognizes this is God. Not necessarily the Trinity, probably God and two angels is what most people think, but this is the presence of God manifest. And he says, since you have honored me with your presence, will you come and have a meal? And he invites them to sit down. He gets his wife to bake some bread. He gets a calf, slaughters it, and starts feeding and just serving the Lord in the midst of this. So the Lord has given him his presence in the midst of this. And this is where it says, where's Sarah, your wife? The visitor asked. She's inside the tent, Abraham replied. Then one of them said, I will return to you about this time next year, and your wife Sarah will have a son. And I think that's profound. It's like, oh, she's in the tent. It's almost like, yeah, I know. I just want you to know that she's in earshot, and she's hearing our conversation. Anyone go camping? I used to love taking kids in the woods. They get into the tent, and they're like, we can talk now. And they're like talking about each other or the day, and they're like, no one can hear us because I'm in my tent with a millimeter of nylon. Zipped up. And it's like, you can hear everything. We're just taking it in, listen to them. So this conversation's happening right outside the tent. It says, Sarah was listening to this conversation from the tent. Abraham and Sarah were both very old by this time, and Sarah was long past the age of having children. So she laughed silently to herself and said, how could a worn-out woman like me enjoy such pleasure, especially when my master, my husband, is also so old? And then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh? Why did she say, can an old woman like me, have a baby? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah was afraid, so she denied it, saying, I didn't laugh. Can you imagine? It doesn't say she came out of the tent. It's like, oh yeah, I'm listening. I'm caught up in it, and she actually replies, I didn't laugh. But the Lord said, no, you did laugh. Love it. God's just like, no, you did laugh. Everyone heard it. You're in a tent. We heard it. And so God hears this, and he calls her out. And as the story unfolds, you go to chapter 21, and it says, the Lord kept his word and did for Sarah exactly what he had promised. She became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son for Abraham in his old age. This happened at just the time God had said it would, and Abraham named their son Isaac. Does anyone know what Isaac means? Yeah, laughter. He laughs. I love that. It's like, hey, you laugh, we're going to call this one He Laughs. God gets the final laugh. 8 days after Isaac was born, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded. Abraham was 100 years old when Isaac was born, and Sarah declared, God has brought me laughter. All who hear about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a baby? Yet I have given Abraham a son in his old age. And I love it says, who would have said that? Only God. In this season of their life, God showed up and said, I am El Shaddai, God Almighty. And there's moments in our life where we don't have hope. They were in a season of Like, they left their country. They've been through so many things. If you look at the story of Abraham, they have tried for 24 years. And in this particular thing, they feel hopeless. And yet God shows up and speaks hope. The God of hope spoke hope. Romans 15, 13 says, I pray that God, the source of hope, other versions, translations say, the God of hope will fill you completely with joy and peace because you trust in him. Then you will overflow with confident hope through the power of the Holy Spirit. And what's amazing is this transition. This is a moment where it's clear that his wife, Sarah, was doubting. But there were times that Abraham did too. I mean, this was their journey, their conversation all along, was questioning and wrestling with what God was doing. And all the way, he's nudging them along, pulling them further out of this wash of hopelessness and trying to help them just stand in his promise, trust in him, see what the Lord can do. Why? Because he is the God of hope. And the wrestling that we always have in our minds around hope, it comes down to this. This is by Dallas Willard, these two definitions. Hope is the anticipation of good that is not yet. And fear is the anticipation of bad, harm, or evil. And it's usually that. It's a wrestling. We have fear. We have doubts. It's going to turn out bad, or it won't get any better, or I'm going to have harm because of this, or evil is lurking. It's that weight that presses on us that just lingers. And hope is the anticipation of good that is not yet, which we find in God. We find in him. He is the God of hope. And what's interesting is, as she laughed at the possibility of hope, you catch that? She was laughing at just the possibility of hope, where hope, who is God, laughs at impossibility. He's God Almighty. There's nothing impossible for him. He laughs at it. And they wrestled through this transition, this journey in their life, and came to a place where they stood in the promise and they saw God come through. Not in their timing, not in their way, not in what they thought, but in God's timing, his way, he revealed himself to be mighty. And we see and we call him the father of faith as a result of this, the father of all of our faith, because everything, his promises have come from the lineage of Abraham. And in Romans, it shares all about this and kind of unfolds how we have this faith in him and why we call him father, or we have faith in God and why we call him father. And I'm going to read it to you, and some of you are familiar with this. I'm going to read it in the message because I think it just crystallizes and captures it in a different way. And it says, we call Abraham father, not because he got God's attention by living like a saint, but because God made something out of Abraham when he was a nobody. Isn't that what we've always read in Scripture? God saying to Abraham, I set you up as a father of many peoples. Abraham was first named father and then became a father because he dared to trust God to do what only God could do. Raise the dead to life. With a word, make something out of nothing. When everything was hopeless, Abraham believed anyway, deciding to live not on the basis of what he saw he couldn't do, but on what God said he would do. And so he was made father of a multitude of peoples. God himself said to him, you're going to have a big family, Abraham. And Abraham didn't focus on his own impotence and say, it's hopeless. This 100-year-old body could never father a child. Nor did he survey Sarah's decades of infertility and give up. He didn't tiptoe around God's promise, asking cautiously skeptical questions. He plunged into the promise and came up strong, ready for God, sure that God would make good on what he had said. That's why it is said Abraham was declared fit before God by trusting God to set him right. But it's not just Abraham, it's also us. The same thing gets said about us when we embrace and believe the one who brought Jesus to life when the conditions were equally hopeless. The sacrifice Jesus made us fit for God, set us right with God. Because in reality, you can fall into hopeless situations or thinking in various areas of your life, but in the totality of life, we are all hopeless. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. No one is without fault. And yet Christ saw us in our hopeless need, in these crashing waves of life that we couldn't stand up in. We couldn't catch a wave in, and he came, and he made a way. He lived for us. He took our sin upon the cross, the godly for the ungodly. He did what we could not do so that in him we could stand. While we were still sinners, he came. And this is the anchor. This is the verse that we talked about that's framed this whole thing, is that because of what he's done, this hope is strong and trustworthy, an anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. That Christ is at the right hand of God. that we have this anchor secure for us through faith in what he's done, not of ourselves, and that we can have this in our lives. And this is what's so counterintuitive. What's counterintuitive is that we need to lean in to God's people. Because there's times and moments in our life when these tensions or transitions or tragedies lead us to a place of hopelessness that we need to taste more than we need to be told. We just need to taste and see that the Lord is good. We need to experience his love, his compassion. We don't need to hear more about it. We don't need pithy quotes or the perfect verse. You may know all that. You literally just need God's presence. And that's what he showed up to Abraham. He showed up in his presence. And at the time, you're like, well, did he really lean into the people of God? There were no other people. He's the foundation, the start of this lineage. So he's leaning into God, and God gave him his presence. He gave him his promise, his reminder, and he gave him his power in a way that you can't do. He gave him that. And that's what we need. As we lean into the people of God, we can experience his presence, be reminded of his promise, not even verbally, just I'm experiencing his promise alive right now. And we can receive his power to stand up in times that we don't think we can. And if anyone is in a time of need, you lean into the people of God, you speak it. And the people of God, I'm talking to us, we should embrace these brothers and sisters. If we in the church can't do that, and help a brother or sister in a time of need, then what are we doing? Seriously, there might be a moment they call you late at night, like, I can't do it here. Follow up the next day. Engage. Support one another. That's what the church is. We're called to gather and to support one another. And you may not be in a time of need yourself, but there might be others around you, and you could be the very presence of God extending this to them, allowing them. And for some of you, you're hearing this, and you're like, what you need to do is just share that you're in this season. Share what's going on. Share that you have hopeless thoughts around an area of your life or a particular thing. Ask for help. Sometimes to get that help, it doesn't even mean we have to do anything major. It's just coming alongside. Sometimes it's just laughter or working out with someone or walking. There's so many ways we can do this. But the beauty in this is when you see someone that you know the circumstance of a hopeless season that they're in. Maybe no one else can see it, but they've exposed that to you. And then you see them standing up in it, in faith. It is one of the most beautiful, awe-inspiring things ever to see. And I have a picture of that. This is a picture. This is Laird Hamilton. August 17, 2000. He is riding one of the biggest waves, at that time, the biggest wave ever seen documented in surfing. That is in Tihupu, Tahiti. Tihupu has this outer reef that's 500 yards out from the shore. People surf there all the time. But every once in a while, a swell comes that's traveled hundreds of miles across the ocean, and it hits this wall that goes up to literally 6 feet deep water over coral, and the waves get 40, 50, 60, 70 feet high and crash over it. Whenever that happens, everyone has said it's hopeless. There is no hope of riding waves like this. You cannot do it. It's physically impossible. And if you did and crashed, you are hopeless. You are probably a goner. There's no chance, no way out. And yet, in August 17, 2000, Laird Hamilton did the impossible. He stood up on a hopeless wave. How did he do it? And this is the crazy thing. Here's a zoomed-in picture. Check out his right hand. When you surf, you actually take the hand against the wave. That's what most people drag in the water. So if you're going this way, you drag it. If you're going this way, you drag it. He has the opposite hand in the water. Surfers have been in interviews talked about this, and they say what he's doing right there is so counterintuitive. No one has ever ridden a wave this big. No one knew how to do it. He is leaning so far forward on that board to get his weight that he's leaning the opposite side of the board and dragging his other hand just to keep his weight in the right position to keep that board going on this wave. And he rode out this entire wave through a crash and a poof of, you know, jet wash and came out to the end and then just twirls around to the end and just kind of sinks in the water. Unbelievable, amazing moment. It made the Surfer magazine. It was called the Millennium Wave, the wave heard around the world. It was unbelievable. The way he did it is he actually talks, he goes, I love big wave surfing. He's never done competitions. He's one of the best pro surfers in the world. He's never done a single competition. And the way he did this, he says, I love big wave surfing because you cannot do it alone. There is no way a human can paddle up onto this wave. The only way you make this wave is you get towed in by someone else. And this is a picture. He pioneered big wave tow-in surfing. He put straps on the board. 10, 15 years before this all started, he created a group. There's five of them called the Strapless Crew, or the Strap Crew. They put straps on board so their feet wouldn't slide off when they get towed. They started with boat motors, you know, just boats, and they go, the prop's a bad idea, let's get a wave runner so we won't get cut if something happens. And they started towing in on big waves like this, where they get going on the wave, the person gets up to speed so you can catch the wave, lets go of the tow, and then rides the wave. They did this in Maui on Mavericks and Jaws, all this stuff, got tons of people interested in it, perfected this way. Not only that, you're on big waves, if you crash, the it can feel hopeless in the wash. They created a rescue system. They have all these people on boats and jet skis with rafts hooked to the back of jet skis. So if you crash, they're right there. They'll come in. You just grab it. They can help you get out, go on, surf another day. And what's amazing is this picture, what I love, is that's not actually Hamilton on the left. That's Hamilton on the jet ski. That's the next generation surfer on the end of that tow line, one of the best up and coming. And he has taken his art. He's teaching the next generation. They're doing this. But he figured out that to go after these really hopeless waves, if you want to stand up in this, you have got to have others with you. You've got to get towed in. Otherwise, you have no hope. And in our situation in life, when we have tensions, transitions, tragedies, they get us to this place of just hopelessness and feeling. That's what you need. You need a tow. You need a tow from a brother and sister, someone that's going to come along and pull you up to allow you to stand up in a wave you never thought possible. Not only that, the wave that crushed you, that maybe just caught you, and you're like, I just want that. Maybe that's not the way for you. Maybe you're getting a toe out of it. And the Lord's gonna show you another day, another way to surf. I've seen people stand up from seasons of hopelessness in all areas of life and go on and have just a beautiful picture in their life. Unbelievable beauty, because they have stood up through this trial, through this transition, this tension, tragedy, whatever it is, and do incredible things with God going forward. And for some of you, are like, well, what does that even look like? In your own life, you may need that. It's offering up, hey, I need some help. I could use a tow in my life. For some of you who could extend that to others, I myself have been a part of this on both sides. I've extended. I've had moments where I see a person out in public weeping. And I'm like, go. Just don't make eye contact, right? You all know, anyone? And I'm like looking around. I'm going, no, I'm presence of God. I have no idea. I'm the worst equipped person on this moment, probably for this. I'm very low on spiritual gift, compassion. It's like marginal at best. But I step into it, and I extend God's presence. Half the time, I'm just hooking them to someone else who's going to do the real towing, but I can show up. I can be present. There are times in my life where I have needed that. Sometimes if you've had a tragedy or a loss, sometimes what we need isn't even the greatest words. You just need presence and silence, just to be with someone. If they've lost a loved one, had a miscarriage, whatever it is, they know enough. They just need to feel love, to feel your presence, just to step into that and be with them. And in 2010, I went through a season of transition and tension that was just brutal. It felt like I was constantly in this wash. I mean, the real quick rundown of circumstances in my life were: my father-in-law was in a deep season of depression. My mother broke her shoulder and needed surgery. I was finishing a master's, doing support raising as my work, had a newborn daughter, and then my house flooded. And in this season, it was just crazy. Every week, it was just a wash. I'm like, am I ever going to get out of this? Two people helped me through this season. One was Rick Keith, pastor here, long walks with him in the woods. Serious. I don't even remember a single thing he said. It's just being with him in the woods. I'd enter the woods, feel hopeless. I'd come out going, God's with me. I don't even know if he said anything amazing. Half the time it was just, yeah, that's really hard. Wow, dude, how you doing? You gonna stand up again? I don't want to. All right, that's what we need to do. Engaging with others in that way. The flip side was my wife. My wife is in it with me. And there were times that we're drowning together. We're like, what's going on? I feel like I'm drowning, she's drowning. She can make me laugh. I just need laughter. Half the time she's like, you need to get some stress out. So she said, start running. I ended up running my first half marathon in that season because of that season. Didn't like running distance. Loved it because of that. We can be God's people. We can offer his presence, his perspective, his power just by showing up. And the crazy thing with this is Laird Hamilton, when he said it's a community, it's not just the tow person. This is a picture of after he came out of the wave. Look at the crowd. These are his people on a boat. Like, they aren't there for anyone else. They're there just because they're in it with him. They're helping him figure out the water, the angles, all the stuff. They're there for rescue. And I ask, who's in your boat? There are people who are more than willing to be there for you, but you're not letting them know. They're willing to go out and help pull you out of your season. Who is in your boat? Who is there for you? Who's your crew, your team? And where I want to end is where Jesus said just coming back to his own words. Because when we think about all this, there's the hopelessness that we ultimately all have on our own apart from Christ, that we need a tow to get through this life to get to the next. There's no one that can catch a wave and ride it on their own power to eternity to with God, that it's a relationship, that you've got to have it with him. He said, what is eternity? After saying all these things, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one of you, to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one who sent you to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the works you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory you shared before the world began. And what's amazing is he himself submitted himself to this hopeless season where he was in the grave 3 days, and he needed a tow out of that. He put himself in a place to need a tow of the Father and the Holy Spirit to raise him from the dead. And if he can go through that, there's nothing that we can't go through with God. And often people say what it means to know, this is just head knowledge. That verse, when it says no, this may sound to us like mere head knowledge, but the biblical no always refers to an intimate, personal, interactive relationship. It is a relationship with Jesus. He is your ultimate tow. And if you're in a season of hopelessness, lean into his people. Who are your people? And trust that the Lord will show up. He will give you perspective. He'll give you strength, his promise, his power to help you through. And you will stand up and it will be amazing and beautiful. Let me pray. As we pray, the band's gonna come up. We're gonna have time to worship. Prayer ministers are gonna come up. We'd love for you to engage in prayer. If you have anything in your mind that you're wrestling about, maybe it's tied to the sermon, maybe it's different. But will you ask and engage for prayer in this time? We believe the Lord's here to meet us. Jesus, we thank you for your words. Lord, I thank you for your story, God, of Abraham, that in a season of hopelessness themselves, Lord, that they persevered, that you continued to show yourself strong for them. Lord, that you did the impossible, and you did it in such a spectacular way, Lord, like a wave that seemed so hopeless it was beyond ever being surfed, and you towed them right into it, and you allowed a 100-year-old man and a 91-year-old woman to have a child, Lord. And in the midst of that, you called him laughter. Lord, would you show us your delight? Would you allow us to find laughter in the midst of this and stand up in hope with you, Lord? You are the God of hope. And I pray you meet us here this morning. In your name, Jesus, amen.